Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it
rise. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Wednesday, June. What is today? June 6th or 7th?
June 7th.
June 7th, of course. I knew that. I knew that in the first hour. How did I lose it from the first hour to the second hour?
Well, time is an ever-shifting thing.
It is, isn't it? I used to like the news more. I thought facts were verified and follow-up questions were asked before a story was published. Does that make sense to you, Rebecca?
That's what I learned in journalism school.
Okay. So, you know, it appears now that when we have a 24-hour news cycle and we've got social media focusing on the news, we instantly race into speculating, don't we?
It's kind of like we have more stories than facts.
Exactly. And, of course, then we have a higher chance for false narratives. So I try personally to consume news in a much less frenetic sort of fashion.
I think that's very wise.
Okay.
I think the last thing you want to do is rush to be first to be wrong.
I mean, exactly.
There's no point in being first if you're wrong.
I prefer to read the Bible first and then second read stories where hopefully that news story is in a context of some kind.
Mm.
And that way I can maybe feel more informed. Because this news cycle, when there's hysteria, it seems like it produces more knee-jerk reaction
than
anything. And I feel like you're less informed versus more informed. And we get off on these narratives that just produce a lot of falsehoods and a lot of gossip and a lot of... what's the other word I'm looking for? You're a wordsmith.
Well, I would say it produces chaos. Our heart and in our spirit. I'm not sure if that's the word you were looking for.
Well, that's good enough.
But it's
sort of...
when
I'm in a panic, you come through for me, Rebecca.
I'm there for you, man.
Thank you so much.
It's sort of like puzzle pieces looking for that referent, for that foundation.
Uh-huh.
And it doesn't work. All of these different news stories are not the bigger story in and of themselves. They all have to fit with how we're seeing the world and how we can move forward in order for it to be information and not just, you know, chaos twirling in our heads, taking up space and making us crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And the foundation that makes everything else make sense, that's what we call a worldview.
Mm-hmm.
It's
exactly
how you see the world.
Exactly.
And if you're operating from a Christian worldview, from a biblical worldview, which we talk about a lot on this show, then all of those stories, it just makes everything make a little bit more sense because you're seeing the bigger picture. And that's what we have to have first so that all of these other little pieces, we know how to prioritize and where they fit in. Or maybe the ones that we need to kind of put aside or, you know, this isn't as important as the rest of the world is making it out to be. Here's the bigger picture. I know what's going on in the world and what's going on ultimately in history.
Thank you for reading exactly what I wrote.
I do what I can, man.
Exactly. All right. I'm Bill English in studio, and we're going to talk about a passage out of Proverbs starting in chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, the six things the Lord hates and how it applies to business. We'll take a short break and be right back. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here in studio with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com, a favorite regular guest of mine. And he is really prepared to talk about business, but he's going to kind of put on the pastoral hat a little bit this morning and then do both, which he does so well. Bill, welcome.
Hey, how are you doing?
No, I'm good.
Still getting my headset on here.
No, that's good. Let's talk about Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him.
You know, it was interesting. I was reading through Proverbs on June 6th. I try to read, you know, the proverb of the day,
that
chapter. And it just, the Lord just tapped me on the shoulder and said, you know, these things we should never see with business owners. And since it was Monday, I thought, well, let's talk about these on Wednesday morning. And so that was kind of the genesis of where this came from. What are the six things that the Lord hates? What are the seven things that are detestable to him? Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, false witnesses, and a person who stirs up conflict. So I'd like to just unwrap each of these just a little bit.
I would love that. I will refill my coffee mug and you go right ahead.
Yeah, why don't you? You know, you got about 5 minutes here. So you can just leave.
I've got my notebook out, though, and my pencil in hand, so I'm going to take notes.
Are you really?
Yes, I am.
Well, you go. So haughty eyes. What is haughty eyes? The Hebrew there means to raise up, exalt oneself, eyes that are lifted up. But I think in a different sense than how Christ meant it when he said, you know, look up and see that the fields are white already for harvest. Look up instead of looking down. Mm-hmm. Here, the idea is a person who's lacking in contrition or humility before the Lord. It's a sign of arrogant ambition. And so if you were to remember what Paul wrote in Philippians about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, mm-hmm. this haughty eyes would be the opposite of that. Mm-hmm. It would be somebody who is overly confident in their ability to succeed. Instead of being led by the Lord in business, they are driven by their own selfish ambition to acquire for themselves the luxuries of life. I can't tell you. This is an example. I might step on some toes here. But the example that came to mind when I was thinking about haughty eyes was the guy who or the gal who is able to make, you know, several million a year or maybe even just several hundred thousand a year. And they're able to afford a very nice cabin that they really don't need.
Mm-hmm.
It's just an overly palatial cabin,
mm-hmm.
and they justify it by saying, well, we're going to build all these memories with our kids, and we're going to have great family time, and so we need to buy this cabin. And I'm just sitting there thinking, well, yeah, if the Lord's led you to buy a cabin, great, but justifying it based on the kids, I think, is a bit much.
Mm, okay.
So, haughty eyes. Now, does that mean that a person who buys a palatial cabin has haughty eyes? Not at all.
Oh, good.
So for all of the listeners out there who are going to write, Bill, you.
Well, I have two palatial cabins. So,
do you really?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Minnetonka and where else?
Sicily or something
Sicily,
like that.
Sicily, yeah. Yeah, the island of Crete, right?
Something like that, yeah. Okay.
But anyways, lying tongues. This is a person who lies by giving people false visions, divinations, idolatries, delusions. Business owners can do this by putting out business plans and creating a false sense of what you can realistically accomplish so that you can achieve getting the funding for your business that you need. I've seen more than one business owner be incredibly optimistic and really over the top so about how well their business is going to do and be able to convincingly justify it in order to try to get a loan or secure a line of credit, whether that's a senior secured or some kind of subordinated debt. So mm-hmm. A lying tongue. You want a business owner who's going to be very realistic
mm-hmm.
and not be overly pessimistic, but you don't want them to be overly optimistic either.
I have a question in the corner. Am I allowed to ask?
Oh, yes. Go
right ahead.
Yeah,
right ahead.
Do you think that this idea about God hating a lying tongue, does that also apply? Is it applying only when you're speaking that lie to other people and trying to deceive them? Or does it also apply if you're deceiving yourself?
This particular text doesn't differentiate, so I would say it would apply in both.
Ah, okay. I learned something today. Thank you.
So, yeah, and that's actually a great point. How many business owners lie to themselves? We bump into this all the time.
A lot.
You know, it's they're not purposefully trying to deceive themselves. That's not what they're doing. It's just that they can't give up on the notion that how they're thinking is the right thought, the right way, the right concept, and they just can't bring themselves to see things for how they are rather than for how it's the other way around. They're seeing things for how they wish they were rather than for how they actually are. And in a sense, they lie to themselves. Yeah, great question. So, you know, you should give her a raise.
I just did.
Did you?
Yeah.
Yeah, you already put it in the email today.
I did, yeah.
All right. Third one, hands that shed innocent blood. This is a person, the main meaning here is a person who commits murder. Now, I doubt we have a lot of business owners who are going around and murdering people,
mm-hmm.
right? But what did Christ say about anger in Matthew 5? Do you remember?
That if you express that kind of anger, it's equivalent to murdering.
It is equivalent to murder. And the anger that Christ talked about in Matthew 5 was a really intense rage.
Mm-hmm.
I know of business owners who, when they see things that they don't like, whoever is the nearest one
mm-hmm.
is the one that gets the rage.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, in Christ terminology, the same as murder. Hands that shed innocent blood. That person who's nearby probably isn't the proximate cause for whatever it is that's wrong in the owner's mind, but they're the one who gets the wrath.
Mm. Ouch.
You really don't want to be around managers who can be really nice 95% of the time and then just fly into a rage the other 5%.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen them in churches. I've seen them in nonprofits. I've seen them in business.
Mm-hmm.
And those kind of people are really bordering, I think, on this hands that shed innocent blood.
When a manager or an owner does get that mad, how should they handle it?
I think they should go away and wait until they've calmed down before they try to handle the situation.
Okay. So physically maybe just leave the building.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Go to Starbucks. Get a cup of coffee.
Yeah. Go to one of your two palatial cabins.
My palatial? I have three. I have three palatial cabins.
Oh, you are going down, English.
I am.
I am taking you down.
Are you?
Yeah, you don't mess with me.
All right.
All right, we'll take a little break when we come back more with Bill English. Good morning. I hope you're enjoying your Wednesday as you're driving to work or getting ready for what you have to do today. It's nice that you're tuning into Faith Radio. Bill Arnold here with you, and I am delighted to have in studio Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. We're doing some analysis on Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, the six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him, and how they apply to business. We've talked about haughty eyes, lying tongue, shedding of innocent blood.
I know.
Yeah. I think that's where we last left off.
That is. I'm glad everybody's listening, too. Look, hearts that devise wicked schemes is the fourth one. Business owners. Here, this I think applies in business for those owners who decide to bend the tax laws to avoid paying taxes. And they're not really breaking the law, but they're not really following the law either. They're just kind of skirting. They're getting around. You know, loopholes are in the tax laws for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mind anybody taking advantage of a legal loophole. That's what Congress put in the law. That's what they wanted. So you take advantage of it. But those who, for instance, reclassify certain expenses so that they may take a greater tax write-off, or they claim certain deductions that they never spent the money to begin with that would have created the deduction because they know that the IRS is never going to check in that area.
Mm-hmm.
I actually had an accountant say, look, you know, you can take a $500 deduction right here. It's you gave cash to a nonprofit, didn't you? And I said, no, I didn't. And he goes, well, but the government allows you up to $500 before it becomes auditable, so let's put down $500. I'm like, no, you can't do that because I didn't give the $500. He goes, no, you don't understand, Bill. You can take the deduction and they'll never know.
Hmm.
To me, that's a heart that devises wicked schemes.
Okay.
All right?
Yeah.
So we got to be above board in our dealings. Next one, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Literally, the Hebrew there means to make haste to run into. Feet that you really just get into the evil very quickly. You're enthusiastic about being involved in something that brings pain to everyone, and you're quick to set aside your Christian beliefs, even if it means rushing into obvious evil. The example I have here for this would be you're on the road, you're with a sales team, and you're with a couple of customers, and the guys all decide to go to a strip joint. And do you go or do you not go? And if you pretty readily agree that you're going to go, I think you have feet that are quick to rush into evil.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you should be willing to lose your job and your reputation with those people and everything else in order to keep your purity.
Mm-hmm.
And I've known a number of Christians who have said, "No, I'm happy to go to the strip joint because that's part of the job, and I don't really look at the women." Yeah, like right, you really mm-hmm. don't look at the women. And so the feet that are quick to rush into evil. Also, taking a deduction that you didn't really incur on your taxes. Firing an employee 3 weeks. I've seen this in ministry several times where they fire employees 2 or 3 weeks right before they're fully vested with their retirement so that the ministry doesn't have to pay out fully.
Ouch.
On that employee. I have seen a school do it. I've seen a college do it. And I won't say who else did it. But It's just plain evil, and it's wrong.
And don't disagree.
I have seen that. Number six, false witness who pours out lies. The Hebrew word there for pour out literally means to breathe out, to exhale, literally. Just you're exhaling. That's pouring out. Refers mainly to perjury, but it also refers to deception more generally when truth is expected. I've met Christians who have a problem with lying, business owners who have a problem with lying. And they are the type of people who you'll listen to what they say, but in your heart of hearts, you know that they don't really believe what they're saying, and they're never going to really hold their word as to what they're saying. And the best example, and I'm not trying to be mean with this or to cause divisions with this, but I felt, quite frankly, the best example of this was our former president, where he time and again would say one thing, and then you'd see reporters ask him about it 3 or 4 months later, and he'd just say, oh, I never said that.
Mm-hmm. But we have it on tape.
But, it's like, does he not know we have video? Mm-hmm. Does he not know we have audio? And this was, I thought, characteristic of him. And the last one is a person who stirs up conflict. They're contentious. They're quarreling. We're talking about a heated, violent dissension, a business owner who's always ready to debate and can't let an argument go without winning, is characteristic of a person who stirs up conflict. We should be peacemakers, not conflict generators. And I have seen business owners who just have the need to be right all the time. And we simply can't have that in Christian business. Any business that has 3 or more of these, right? I think even 2 or more of these, but certainly 3 or more of these, is probably not going to last more than a year or two.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll kill the culture.
Yeah. When I'm thinking of false witness, when businesses want to be ambitious and they want to grow, and they get a request from a client and they say, yeah, we can do that.
Yeah.
When they know they can't yet, but they think somehow if they scramble back to the office and mobilize, they can do it. What about something like that?
Yeah, you're bordering on that fault was false witness who pours out lies, for sure. Now, the better way to handle that would be to say to the customer, I believe we can do this, but I'm going to go back and check and make sure that we can do this.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm going to get back to you by Thursday at 2 o'clock or something like that.
Mm-hmm. And then when a person stirs up conflict and they always have to be right, what do you say to the person, the manager, the business owner, who is reluctant to listen to what I would call the dissenter, someone who says, I'm not sure that's such a great idea.
You know,
I don't know why my voice went up all of a sudden, but I'm just curious.
Yeah, I was wondering voice. About that. Was that a
that might just be the dissenter voice.
Is that the dissenter voice?
I'm not so sure that's a good idea. Yeah.
See, I was thinking that's more of a Mickey Mouse voice.
It can be that too.
It
can be whatever you need it to be, Bill.
You know,
it's your segment.
No, it's your segment. I'm the guest.
That is true. That's my show.
I'm just the guest. It's your show. No, I would say that every business owner needs somebody who says no. And if you've surrounded yourself with people who won't dissent properly and appropriately, then you don't have the right management team.
Mm-hmm.
So I have always wanted my controller, my money person, my CFO, my controller to be the most negative gray skies, black skies person.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always wanted my sales manager and my marketing people to be the most blue sky, optimistic people in the world. And I want that natural tension on my team
because
that's where I think we arrive at good decisions.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's my brother-in-law's father who ran a successful business would often talk about when he looks at a balance sheet, he always said the bottom line wasn't super important. It was the top line that was so important. It's driving sales, making the company, because sales creates the growth and the salaries and everything else. So sales, sales, sales. We got to make it happen.
You cannot cut your way to prosperity in business.
No, you can't.
You can cut your way to profit, but you can't cut your way to prosperity.
Mm-hmm. So the 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him, really do apply beautifully to business. And Bill, you have done an amazing job putting this analysis together. And I know for a fact I want to go back and listen to this.
Well, thanks.
Because I want to process it again a little bit slower. But everything you said just fits into a really nice what's the word I'm looking for?
Complete package.
Complete package of biblical principles and business principles. So, thank
you. Well, you know, you're welcome. And next week, why don't we talk about how God gives us the ability to create wealth in Deuteronomy 8. Let's unpack some of Deuteronomy 8 next week.
If I'm not at one of my cabins.
Well, you can phone in with your satellite phone, can you not?
I can. That's true.
You can.
True. All right. Thank you so much, Bill.
She's laughing.
She is.
I know.
It is 27 minutes after the hour, which means we'll be back soon with some news. And then after that, we're talking to David Wheaton. Can't wait. Just half past the hour, just had a delightful conversation with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. And we were talking about anger, and we had a nice caller show up and say Psalm 37, verses 8 and 9 from The Message especially is kind of interesting, and that is this: bridle your anger, trash your wrath, cool your pipes, it only makes things worse. Before long, the crooks will be bankrupt, God investors will soon own the store. There we go. We're going to look at some news, and then when we come back, David Wheaton will be with us in just a minute. It's almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Pastor Mike Slaughter. What a name. Pastor Slaughter. How would you like that? It's like Dr. Infection. I don't know. That would be kind of a challenge. Anyway, he said that remember what Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees about giving. Your heart needs to be in it. He said more about this. Let's hear it.
The tithe to them was a legalistic kind of commitment. It wasn't a free giving of the heart. So Jesus said, you all, you tithe mint, all the little things that come from your garden and dill, but neglect the weightier things of the law. And then he said this. He said, you should do this. What's this? The tithe and more. And so now we're free by grace, just as God has given his all for us, that we can trust in giving God's love. And God's love has physical, sacrificial expression. Jesus gave us one new commandment. He said, this is the only new commandment I'm giving. Love others as I have loved you, which is sacrificial giving. By this, all people will know you're my disciples. So not by our doctrines. Interesting, today we as Jesus followers separate ourselves by doctrines. Do you know, do you believe in sprinkling and baptism or immersion baptism? I mean, the issue is not our doctrines. The issue is that supernatural love of Christ fulfilled in us through the Holy Spirit.
And that's Pastor Mike Slaughter, author of The Christian Wallet. And if you want to learn more about him, and you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and search Christian Wallet. You will get right to that interview if you want to hear it in its entirety. Next up, we've got David Wheaton, my friend. We're going to talk about sanctification, among other things. So stay tuned. Be right back.
When every conversation with your teen about rules and boundaries turns into a battle of wills, it's easy to feel like tossing in the towel. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Teens are known for testing boundaries. But it's possible to handle their moans and rolling eyes in a way that maintains relationship without backing down. And one of my favorite ways to do that is with the word nevertheless. Instead of saying, no, you can't go see that movie, say, sweetheart, I'm aware your friends think it's a great movie and they may be right. Nevertheless, our rule is that we don't watch R-rated movies. So the next time you get pushback from your teen over rules or curfews, try responding with nevertheless. You'll be amazed how one simple word can turn the tide.
Find more parenting help from Mark Gregston when you go online to parentingtodaysteens.org. That's parentingtodaysteens.org.
Twenty minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here. I have David Wheaton on the studio line. David, good morning.
Good morning, Bill. How are you?
I'm well. Let's build up the body of Christ this morning and make our mothers proud.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
You know, Christians really cannot afford to be confused about the doctrine of sanctification.
No, I think it's something that's really under-discussed in the evangelical church today, unfortunately, because if you look back over church history, especially, let's say, in the time of the Puritans in earlier American history. I mean, this was sanctification was something that was discussed all the time. It is the pursuit after one has been justified. There's those three tenses of what we call salvation. There's justification. That's the one time for all declaration by God that you are forgiven and righteous. In other words, you're saved from the penalty of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So once that takes place, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, what he did. The second process that takes place the rest of our life is the process of sanctification, where you're being saved, not saved, but being saved from the power of sin. And the final stage is that glorification after you die as a believer, you're saved from the presence of sin forever. But that second stage, sanctification, I think is something that's way under discussed. And I think sanctification is sometimes confused as, well, it's just doing good things. It's reading the Bible or praying or helping the least of these or evangelizing or discipling someone or going to church. I think those are the fruit of it, but that's not how we are sanctified. Sanctification comes from an intimate walk with God daily. It comes from the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And I think the key verse to think about, or there's a couple of them, but I'll just give one to think about with regards to sanctification, comes from Philippians 2, where Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then the next sentence says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In other words, once you're saved, work it out. Well, what's that mean? Are we supposed to do it ourselves? Or this last sentence, "For it is God who is at work in you." Well, it's really both. It's the same tension of justification. You know, are we the ones that save ourselves? Well, no, but God is the one who calls us and opens our eyes and leads us to salvation, but we must repent and believe in the gospel. It's the same thing with sanctification as well. It is the Spirit's work in our life, but we also must cooperate with that and surrender to the Word and the Spirit's promptings in our life as well. That's how we're sanctified or set apart or made holy.
Mm-hmm. Explained well, David. So let's talk about when a person is outside of the body of Christ, he is unregenerated, and mm-hmm. he has a ignorance that he lived in as to what spiritual truths were, and you live in a sinful nature. So now you've come to the place where you've become born again, and through the mm-hmm. regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you still at some point have past memories of an old life. And is this part of the sanctification process you're talking about? How you have to move away from that into more holiness and more obedience?
Absolutely. If you look at, I think the really key chapters on sanctification are, if listeners want to read about it, Romans 6, 7, and 8. This is really, again, I personally don't hear these three. These are such key chapters because once you're saved, as you mentioned, born again, regenerated, this is what the Christian life is about. It's about sanctification, growing in holiness, becoming more like Christ. Romans 8:28, that's the goal of the Christian life, is to become more like him. Now, we're not going to be able to, of course, be exactly like him. He is perfect and sinless, but that's the goal. And you see in Romans 6 through 8 where Paul writes about the fact that, you know, we're dead to sin now that we're to consider ourselves dead to sin once we're saved. We identify with Christ in his death to sin and his victorious resurrection over sin. There's identification with Christ. But then in Romans 7, we see Paul struggling, you know, saying there's something still in me that wants not to do what God wants to do. And it's frustrating. I'm carrying this body of death with me. In other words, we don't have two natures as a believer. We only have one new nature. God creates in us a new nature, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But we still have this unredeemed flesh in us. And as you mentioned, that has memories and has wants and desires that aren't consistent with what God wants for us. But God gives us the power, the actual strength, the power, the grace to be able to overcome this sinfulness. We can't become perfect, but we have the ability to choose to overcome the sinful tendencies that are still in us. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Holy Spirit is so key in our lives. And evangelicals, you know, we often think of charismatics often talking about the Holy Spirit. Evangelicals need to talk more about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is God. He's equal with God.
Right.
equally important to God in our lives every single day. We need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to submit to his power to be able to overcome the temptations we face.
David, we're going to take a break in about a minute, but are Christians asking each other this question nowadays? How are you growing in holiness?
I don't think so. I don't have too many people asking me that question. I think it's a good question because the Bible says that we should examine ourselves not only to see whether we're in the faith, we need to examine how are we making progress.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not going to be a 45-degree upward line like on a graph. There's going to be the ups and downs of life. You read about that in the Psalms with David. But there should be the believer may fall down, but he repents and he gets back up and he continues on the narrow way in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this sanctification comes from meeting with God daily in his word, hearing the word preached from sound preachers, being with other believers who are going to foster this sanctification in our lives as well. And it's also staying away from things that will hinder sanctification, worldliness, sin, temptation, staying away from that. So there's things we cling to and there's things we stay away from.
Mm-hmm. David, you are encouraging listeners already. I just know that for a fact. And listeners, isn't it wonderful how David is helping us journey through this process and giving us these words of encouragement? We are going to take a break, and when we come back, lots more with David Wheaton, and back in just a minute. Good morning. It's 10 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here talking to my friend David Wheaton. We're talking about sanctification, bigger word than usual, but David did a brilliant job of explaining it. And David, as I'm thinking about it, Satan has a very thin playbook. In it, he lies, and then he does all he can to get people divided. And eventually, if they're divided long enough, they'll just end up hating each other.
Yeah, it's true. It's been the same story since the beginning of time. You know, when you talk about the lie, that is Satan's.
It's a thin playbook. That's all he's got.
All he does. He just has God said in the garden and twist it. So
yes.
There's a little bit of truth in there, but then there's the lie. And the lie is like the drops of poison in the pure drinking water. You know, the water is 95% looks like it's good, but the 3%, 5% poison kills you.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, that's what he does. And that's in Romans 1. We believed the lie in society today. And it's the lie comes from not believing and adhering and obeying to what God has said. And that's why it's so important to know what God has said in the word so that we can do what God has said.
Mm-hmm.
And that really explains kind of what's going on in the world, in our culture, even sometimes within our families when there's conflict and disunity, as you mentioned. It's fundamentally a disobedience. It's a misunderstanding. It's a lack of understanding of what God has said and how we're to live by it. So, yeah, the lie is the root of all the problems we see in life today.
So, David, if we're trying to work out our sanctification, how do we talk about sin? And how do we, if we're trying to pursue holiness, which is something we don't discuss very much in our world and in our culture, how do we encourage and build the body up talking about sin and the pursuit of holiness in a world that is going to put a thumb in our eye as fast as they can?
Well, it's a lie, as you talked about a lie. It's a lie not to talk about sin because the Bible talks about sin all over the place. In other words, it's the recognition of sin that leads us to the point of repentance and faith. In other words, what are we being saved? When we talk about being born again or being saved, you know, salvation has the idea of rescue. Like
yes.
we're in trouble. And why are we in trouble? Well, we're in trouble because of our sin. Our sin puts us in direct conflict under the judgment of a just God. So it's the sin that leads us to repentance. You must hear the bad news about yourself, then the good news of forgiveness and righteousness through Jesus Christ becomes very, very good news.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I heard Ray Comfort, the great evangelist, say, you know, if you're on an airplane and you offer a guy a parachute, you know, why does he want it if the plane's not crashing? If he doesn't think the plane's going to crash and everything's smooth and flying, it'd be uncomfortable to wear in that seat.
Yeah.
But when he realizes that the flight's in trouble and the plane's going down, he's going to reach for that parachute. And it's the same thing with salvation as well. When we realize just how sinful we are and how that sinfulness puts us under God's judgment, we are going to be, or we should be, reaching for the offer of forgiveness, the rescue that God offers through sending his son to die for our sins on the cross. And by repenting of our sin and putting our faith in him and his work on the cross, not our own works, but his work on the cross, God forgives us and grants us righteousness so we can be right with him.
So, David, if we're working out our salvation, are we living lives that are distinctly different from the world?
Yeah. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, as obedient children, okay, that's how, what God wants us to be. And often as adults, we don't want to be children, but God sees us as he wants us to be obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. In other words, before you were saved, don't be conformed to that. Get away from that. Don't try to see how close you can come to that. Get away from that. Then it says, but like the Holy One, or God who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's from 1 Peter 1. And so if you look at Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, that's really that's the goal. As we further submit and surrender to the Word in our lives, as we submit to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in us that are consistent with the Word, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in us. We don't need to kind of work it. It kind of just flows out of us the more we surrender to the Lordship of Christ and his Word.
Mm-hmm. David, when we look at all the mean-spirited rhetoric that's out in the world today and a complete loss of civility, or it seems anyway, in the discourse as we read the news and watch people debate and argue, and we see what goes on social media with people just jabbing at each other, how do we best stand out as Christians that don't engage in that level of discourse, yet show love, show patience, show kindness, and then also still live in the world at the same time?
Well, again, Galatians 5 has that contrast. You know, don't be obedient to the flesh, but cling to the Spirit. In other words, we make so many little decisions every day. You know, life is just a full of one decision after another, big decisions, little decisions. What am I going to have for breakfast this morning? What am I going to close? I'm going to, but also bigger decisions too. That, you know, how am I going to respond to someone who wrote something on my Facebook page that I wrote something about my Christian faith and someone, you know, really pushed back hard against me? How am I going to respond to that? Well, in those situations, this is the sanctification process. It's consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about those things, we need to look at them and look at Scripture and say, how does God want me to respond to this? And but we have to be in the Word on a daily basis. It's like taking a shower or eating. We can't just read the Word once and then 8 days from now expect us to have our mind, you know, transformed and renewed and be ready to respond to the daily battles we're going to face. We need to be in it every single day. Needs to be the priority of our life, is to get together with God and have that intimate personal relationship. That's what being in the Word is. It's about having that intimate relationship, hearing the truth of God from his Word, rather than, as you mentioned, Bill, the lies that we hear many, many times throughout the day that sometimes we don't even recognize because they're so subtle.
Mm-hmm. So we always have to get in God's Word. We have to study, and we have to then be always reminding ourselves, because repetition is the key. To actually getting it in your bones and getting it to the point where it comes to the surface and the Holy Spirit brings it right to the top as fast as possible.
Yeah, I think that's why God designed us to have to eat, you know, two or three times a day. You know, why can't we just, you know, eat once a year, and why didn't he design it that day?
Yeah.
Well, I think there's a parallel there to being in the Word of God. God designed us not just to read the Word once, but we have short memories. There's a reason the Bible compares us to sheep all the time. You know, sheep don't have very good memories. They need to be led around. They go easily astray. They're very weak in and of themselves. Matter of fact, we stayed on a sheep farm recently. It was a very incredible kind of life picture, seeing that what sheep behave like. And so sheep need to be led. They need to be led by the shepherd. They need to be in close contact with the shepherd. And the same thing with eating as well. We need to not only eat our meals every day for physical strength, but we need to eat the Word of God so that we can be spiritually strong to be able to face the challenges and battles we're going to face every single day.
David, horses without a rancher are wild horses. Sheep without a shepherd are dead.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, that's why the Bible has, 400 references to us being sheep. Anyway, David, thanks for chatting. I'll talk to you next week.
Thank you, Bill.
All right, a couple of minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. Have a great day. See you tomorrow. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.